Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this Monday, March 30th, 2020. And we are finishing off this month, which has lasted about 3 years, according to my measurements, with quite the bang, it seems. Rich, we're going to have an interesting show tonight. But how are you, first and foremost, how are you doing, my brother?
Well, through it all, brother, I'm better than I deserve. And I would like to thank so many of our online brothers and sisters. About a week and a half ago, I'd asked everyone to be praying for my wife. I'd like to thank everyone for those prayers and ask them to please continue to pray for her, because she's experiencing some health issues right now, and so far the medication that they've been using to treat her has not really helped improve things. So I ask that you please continue to pray for her, and I would like to thank so many of you that have sent me messages and have reached out in private and provided words of encouragement for me and for her. I just wanted to say thank you, and I have a very special thank you to a lady that sent a thank you note to Voice of Reason Radio. It was received first part of last week. I've gotten my days mixed up, but it was received the first part of last week, thanking us for the show. And at the moment that the thank you card arrived, it was very, very much appreciated. And I just wanted to say thank you to the lady that sent that to us. And obviously, Chris, I discovered that some of our listeners have our sense of humor, because they commented on a post that I had made about I love getting junk mail, and this individual said that they don't consider any mail junk mail because they look at it as job security.
Yes, yes, that, for those who deliver those items, that does keep them pretty busy. So, yeah, I guess we would have to consider junk mail an essential part of certain people's duties. So I guess we're going to have to rephrase that.
I absolutely love that portion of the thank you note, because I literally laughed out loud when I came across it. And the first thing I thought is, okay, this is the reason why this individual likes our show when we have our get-togethers, because they have our little bit offbeat sense of humor. But
offbeat, actually, that's a kind way to put it.
Actually, I'm sure my home is like everyone else's right now. It's like a roller coaster from day to day. Mm-hmm. But there have been several things that have encouraged me over the last week, that being one. Another being the fact that I have seen more and more and more brothers and sisters sharing the gospel online and sharing Bezewin Track Ministries online tracks online. And that has just brought me such joy in my heart, seeing more and more people getting involved and actually sharing the gospel online, because I think right now more than ever, people need to be reading, receiving, and hearing the gospel, possibly more than ever in our modern lifetime.
Amen. It is such a chaotic time. I keep hearing the phrase, our new normal, which changes literally every day. It wasn't our intention, by the way, to kind of do a continuation of last episode. It really is not our intention, although we'll have to touch on that today, because an article came out in Fox News, which we'll talk about, that addresses that. But we live, I've said this before, I don't know if I've said it on the show. In high school, I forget if it was an essay or it was just a question that I had to answer on a test or something. And I remember being asked a question, you know, what if I had any wish, what would I want? And it was something about, I wish I could live through, you know, times of historical importance. And I remember, yeah, that was a crazy thing to say. You don't ask for things like that. God laughs and says, wait till you see what I have in store. But in my mind, what I was thinking of were things like, you know, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, things like that, you know, the war for independence, the Civil War, these events we only read about in books, to be able to look back and see those things. Every day in the last 20 years has been a time of historical significance, it seems like. And today is no less the case. We are watching really what has been a historical response to something we never, I don't think anybody in our lifetimes has witnessed something like this. Now, it's not to say that illnesses haven't dramatically impacted nations or even the world. My wife just shared an article today. It was from 1912 when there was a declaration where things were shut down because of it was a really bad flu epidemic. So this kind of stuff has happened, but on this scale and having such dramatic impact, I don't think it's ever been seen, at least not in this way. And then, of course, as we have talked about so many times, Rich, the constant information overload, because every day there's a new briefing, every day there's a new article, every day there's a new issue that comes up, and we get those real-time statistics. I mean, you can go to Johns Hopkins University, click on their link for COVID, and look at essentially a real-time map as cases are being diagnosed and people are getting sick. I've never in my wildest dreams would have expected that the historical things that I would witness would be this significant. And there's part of me that thinks if God is so kind as to let this world spin another 100, 200, 300 years, this chapter of the history books will be titled, "And They All Lost Their Minds." So it's crazy times, brother. We are living in crazy, crazy times.
Well, I think they all lost their minds portion is just because we're living in an age of instant information, whereas in 1912, you know, it would take 2 weeks to get a newspaper or read anything about what's happening in another portion of the United States. Information, you know, would take two weeks to a month, maybe sometimes longer, whereas now it's a time span of maybe 2 minutes, if that long. Yeah. So it's really, really different in that sense, being, you know, right, able to click something and read instant updates or instant, you know, briefings or whatever as they happen, versus, you know, 100 years ago when it took so long. But on the negative side, I think it has led to more hysteria during this current period of time that it maybe has in the past, because of the information overload. And if you happen to be of the sort that, you know, you, I'm not going to say addicted, but you're constantly watching the news, constantly reading updates, constantly reading articles focused on one issue, whether it's COVID or something else, I would encourage you to step away and start exercising some self-discipline and maybe limit yourself to 5 minutes every other day or something just to get away from it, because that can lead to some serious issues in your own life, whether you're Christian or not. And that's just a little bit of advice I would like to pass along at this point.
You know, it's funny that you mentioned that. Our good friend Stephen Malenzen posted something on Twitter, and I'm going to read for y'all right here. And he says, "If you're worried about the state of the world, get up, go outside, gaze up at the stars of the night sky. Look closely. The God who created the universe and holds it up by the command of his word is sovereign over our affairs. Rest easy, saints." Amen. And if you don't follow Stephen on Twitter, I think you should. You can find him at Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, and he has it as Melzen, M-E-L-Z-Y-N, all one word, Stephen Melzen, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, M-E-L-Z-Y-N. Wonderful brother in Christ, and just an amazingly good gut check. You know, God is in control. So get away from the Fox News app, CNN, if you're actually bothering to read them. Get away from that. Get away from Facebook. Get away from Twitter. Go up, as Stephen said, check the night sky, and remember, the God who made the stars and knows them by name knows you as well, knows all that we are going through, and is in complete control.
And if you didn't notice, if you can't tell already by my accent, yes, I'm a Southerner. Yes, I live in Mississippi.
Wait, you have
an accent? I was born in Alabama. But Chris is the one that said y'all.
Hey, I like the phrase. Understand something? I have rednecks in my family on my mom's side, okay? There was a time where
so
I
you're
lived...
Saying, so you're saying automatically because I live in the South, that makes me a redneck?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, all right. I just wanted clarification.
Dude, I can say that because I'm half redneck that way. On my other side of the on my other side of the family, we got the Hawaiian style redneck, which is, you know, the folks who grew up in Hawaii and are, you know, what they call pocho, which is, you know, Portuguese kind of a slang derogatory pocho. You're not very smart. So that's my other side of the family. So I'm redneck in two different cultures altogether, man. I can get away with this. So I'm Portuguese and I'm redneck. So I you're doomed either way. So, all right. Now, with what we said in mind, we are sorry. I called an audible on this one.
Oh, I thought you was talking about the fact that I'm all right. Let's start over.
I just, with everything we've said about the insanity of the world we live in, we now have to go into this topic, and I'm sorry because I'm the one that called the audible.
One more.
Okay.
And then I promise I will not get you sidetracked. Yeah. I'm sure that this last 2 minutes will make the blooper reel that Andrew Rappaport has obviously been working on for 4 years, because we were in a phone conference type thing with him the other day. He plays these a couple of blooper snippets from conversations we've had during Voice of Reason Radio. I did not know that Andrew was working on a blooper reel, but once you get it complete, send it over to us, and maybe 1 week, instead of running a rerun, we will air the blooper episode that you're working on and putting it together. And we actually discussed having Andrew come on the show with us, but Chris and I realized we already did a show about nothing, so we decided against it.
Andrew, I just want to point out that was Rich that came up with that. That was not me. And I love it. Okay, serious.
All right, that one was for Colleen.
She'll love it, I guarantee you. Okay, we do have to be serious. And again, I'm going to apologize because I called the audible on this one. And for those of you who don't understand sports, that's just, I changed up the play. So, and the
actually,
sad part
I
is...
I did a Jedi mind trick and tricked you into making you think this was your idea, when actually I already had the idea when I sent the idea to you.
Oh, gee, thanks. Yeah. Now, see, you let me apologize and then you bring that up. Thanks. Okay, more bloopers. Okay, on track, which we got to kind of keep this tight tonight. So, we really wanted to do something that was a bit more encouraging. And
encouraging.
And we really want to. And I think that's going to be our next topic, is get away from this for a minute. But this article came out today, and I think it needs to be addressed. Rich sent it to me, and, well, let's just say the headache that postponed our recording on Saturday just got worse when I read this. So, Fox 13, Tampa Bay. This is Tampa Bay, Florida. Tampa megachurch pastor arrested after leading packed services despite safer at home orders. This was published 7 hours ago and updated 4 hours ago on the Fox 13 News website. We will put this in the link. Just give you the initial couple paragraph or couple lines here. Tampa, Florida, pastor of a Tampa megachurch is facing charges after refusing to close its doors despite a safer at home order in effect in Hillsborough County. meant to stop the spread of COVID-19. The sheriff says up to 500 people were in attendance at Pastor Rodney Howard Brown's Sunday services. Stop. I object to the use of pastor when it comes to Rodney Howard Brown. The man's a heretic. All right, coming back to it. Sheriff Chad Cronister and the state attorney Andrew Warren on Monday announced that an arrest warrant had been issued for Pastor Howard Brown. He faces misdemeanor charges of unlawful assembly and violation of a public health emergency order. So, what has happened is Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, and again, I truly object to the use of pastor with this particular individual. He is a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Rich, I think you basically said like a Bethel Church wannabe pastor. He's been around for years, but he is one of these individuals who he just preaches a God that doesn't exist. It's a God that wants you wealthy, a God that wants you healthy, a God that has to bend to your will. When you preach out, speak out words, God has, your words can are vessels that he contain his power, blah, blah, blah. He is not a Christian pastor. So we're making that point up front because we then have to put that issue aside for the rest of the conversation. A lot of us would love to see someone like a Pastor Howard Brown taken out of the pulpit permanently and quit bringing a reproach on the name of Christ. Okay, we would all love that. That's not the issue that needs to be discussed because the world at large looks at him as a Christian pastor. They don't look at him as a heretic. Right, Rich?
Well, they see the word Christian, and sadly, he gets propped up as an example of quote-unquote Christianity, whereas this gentleman should be locked up for medical malpractice with his quote-unquote school of healing and so many other things that I just as soon never read about when I was doing some reading about him and his quote-unquote church this afternoon, and I'm going to do my best to steer away from that portion of it. But needless to say, if you want to know what this quote-unquote church is about, anything you know about Bethel Redding in California, apply it to this location, and it's just about a mirror, other than the fact this particular gentleman, and I'm using that word very graciously, this particular gentleman, he may not be quite as well known and maybe not generate quite the revenue that Bethel Church Redding generates, but for all practical purposes, this is a mirror of Bethel Church Redding, except in some cases, I think this particular location and person may be actually worse than Bethel. But if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, or if you're listening to this and you're the type that anyone that claims to be a Christian, you think they are a Christian, this is not a true representation of Christianity. This is not a true representation of a biblical pastor, bar none.
Right. And understand when we say that he is a false teacher, this is the man who refers to himself as the Holy Ghost bartender. He was involved in the Lakeland Revival, the Toronto Blessing, that uber charismatic, we can command God to do what we want nonsense. Okay? So, he's not, by any biblical standard, Christian, pastor, anything. Okay? We have to make that distinction. It may seem like we're being mean. We're not. You do not. When you are dealing with people who want to say, oh, well, that Christian, he did these terrible things. Stop. He's not a Christian. We have to make those distinctions because the world doesn't see it. Like Rich said, they see church. They see River Life Church or something like that. The River Church is what he calls it. They see that, and they go, that's a Christian. No, he's not. He's not a Christian. He's a heretic. He's a false teacher. We need to make that distinction. Okay. Here's the issue. No, okay, go ahead, Rich.
Well, I think you were going to say the same thing I was thinking, so I'll just let you take the wheel and drive for a bit.
All right, so let's back the truck up for a second. What is all this about? At present, looking at the map put out by Johns Hopkins University, the coronavirus, COVID-19, its formal name, total confirmed cases that we are aware of, 785,709 worldwide, with 37,686 deaths. Now, before any of you emails and go, well, such and such illness killed more, understand what I just said. Nearly 38,000 people have died. That's 38 lives snuffed out, 38 lives that have crossed out of this life and into eternity. And a great many of them are probably sitting in hell. Sobering? Thank you. In the United States, 164,274 cases, 3,040 deaths, about a 1.2% mortality rate, I think I said earlier when Rich and I were talking about this. The strongest concentration of infections is in New York State, 67,384 infections, 1,227 deaths. Nearly half of the deaths in America at present are centered in New York. And then as you go down the chart, New Jersey, 16,000, California, 7,000, Michigan, 6,500, Massachusetts, nearly 6,000, all the way down the line, okay? This is in Florida. Florida currently has 5,704 confirmed illnesses, 71 deaths, okay? This is sobering. Please, let's not do the political, well, it was worse under Obama and nobody said anything. Stop. We're not going to do that game right now. Please. Why is this important? We are talking about people's lives. Put all the politics aside for a minute. In the state in which this pastor did this, 71 people have died. 71. Nearly 6,000 people are infected. And for all of you who want to do the, well, this is all about government control, don't even bother sending me those emails. I'm not going to read them, okay? Because that's not what we're talking about right now. Why do we have these orders in place? Because in the state of Florida, nearly 6,000 people are sick, 71 have died, and this is not over yet, okay? That, let's just call that what it is. For all the posturing that is going on, there are some very concerned people out there who genuinely don't want more people to get sick and more people to die. Okay, Rich just talked to you at the beginning of the show. His wife has got health issues. If you have listened to the show for any length of time, you know Rich has health issues. Both of them are in a higher category risk should coronavirus be brought into their home. Does that help you understand the situation? Rich and his wife, if they were to be exposed to COVID-19, run a greater risk of becoming a statistic, the mortality statistic. Now do we understand? Okay, thank you. So that's what's going on right now. You have people in the state of Florida. And by the way, some of the things that are said here in this article, I do personally take some issue with. And I'm not talking about on Mr. Howard Brown's part. I'm actually talking about the people who handled it, the law enforcement and state's attorney. I have some issues with what they said, and we'll talk about that. And I actually believe there are some genuine concerns about certain things happening like this, okay? So understand, I am in no way, shape, or form taking up just the state of Florida's side. The sheriff's county, the county sheriff, the state attorney, I'm not necessarily 100% on their side. And I know Rich isn't either.
I'll just pose this question as a means of clarity for our listeners. Is the government, is law enforcement overreaching by or overreaching their authority by closing down, or in this case, shutting down this service and finding and arresting this pastor for violating a safety concern order when it relates to health issues. Is the government overreacting by closing down churches and synagogues and telling people that you can't gather and come together for church? Because that seems to be the primary response when it comes to this article. And I've seen people posting on both sides of the issue saying that the government's violating the Constitution by telling the church they can't meet together. I've seen others saying that, you know, churches not gathering together in a building, they're being loving and they're expressing love for their neighbor by trying to avoid contact and by avoid spreading this disease. So that's kind of the two sides of the question at the moment. Mm-hmm. Is, you know, should, as Christians and churches, should we abide by these government mandates when they say don't gather, or should we disobey the government and go ahead and gather irregardless of the outcome? And a lot of people, it seems to me, within the Christian realm, there seems to be more responses saying that what they're doing is unconstitutional, that they're trying to limit religion, they're trying to limit our free speech. So that's kind of, I'm just kind of wanted to put that in there to kind of clarify where we're headed and the rest of this discussion, because we're going to kind of look at it from both sides. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, Chris, but I kind of flip-flop. I kind of see it from both, mm-hmm. both sides of the spectrum, but the middle kind of is being overlooked within this, and we'll get to that shortly.
Well, and I think that's the issue, is that this is not in any way, shape, or form a very clean-cut discussion. You know, all right, let's start with this particular issue. The River Church in Tampa Bay, they were told by the government, along with a lot of other churches, not just this one church, all religious services, all unnecessary businesses, all kind of gatherings, sporting events, conferences, all of it stop. Why? Because, and I think we put it in last week's program, the show notes, if I'll double check, but I think we did, the model that shows how coronavirus spreads is it has a higher rate of infection than, say, the flu. The flu kills lots of people. It's very sad that it does. You would normally, in a bad flu season, maybe 1 to 2 people, I think the average is like 1.3, coronavirus, 2 to 3. So you're having as much as 3 times the rate of infection as the flu. That's how bad this thing can spread. And if you have any doubts of that, ask Italy. Italy currently has a 10% mortality rate. They've lost 11,000 people at my last check. In fact, I'll give you the exact number. Let me pull up Johns Hopkins again. Italy has 101,739 people, and they have lost to death 11,591. That's a 10% mortality rate. That's terrible. Okay? It spreads fast. And for people who are more susceptible because they have health issues, age, etc., it can be deadly. Okay? So, why is Florida, why is every state in the union, why is the whole federal government saying, stop going outside, everyone? Because they don't want a 10% mortality rate. It's already 1.2, 1.3% in our country. They don't want a 10% mortality rate like Italy has. Okay, they're trying to do something. So, in Florida, in Tampa, Florida, they and their county basically said, no religious services Okay? Not just no religious services, but no anything. They're shutting things down left and right. Rodney Howard Brown, according to this article, and Rich, you're the one that pointed this out to me. Down in the article, it says, Friday, Sheriff Cronister said deputies had tried to speak to Howard Brown on at least two separate occasions about the dangerous environment the church was creating. Two separate times they tried to deal with him, tried to address this with him, because he wasn't shutting things down. Mind you, it's not just Christian churches. It's not targeting one people group, not one religious group, anything like that.
It's while you're on this portion of the article, I went to where Todd Starnes shared this article on Facebook, and there were at the time there were like 1.7 or right around 2,000 comments. Needless to say, I did not read all of the comments, but I read enough to realize first, when you see an article or you see a headline like this, instead of sharing it and commenting one way or the other, actually click and open and actually read the article first, please, because that is causing more misinformation getting shared than anything. Click it and read it. And read it carefully, because this portion of it has, to me, seems like it's been completely missed, the fact that the local law enforcement actually did try to reach out to this gentleman. They tried to contact him. They tried to have some type of discussion and present their point of view far as their concerns and the concerns about the health and safety of those attending his church. And he absolutely refused. So keep that in mind. The law enforcement didn't just show up, sweep in, and close them down like a lot of people are trying to present it. They reached out to him. They tried to have a conversation with him and his church about, what's going on and why they're concerned and why they were wanting this not to happen. And I will say this, I'm no fan of the mayor or the governor of New York that threatened to close everything down?
That's Mayor de Blasio.
I'm no fan of him.
No. And that's a slightly different situation. We'll talk about that one in a minute. But yeah.
Well, I'm just going to say I'm no fan of him, but the somewhat same situation applies. The local authorities are reaching out, pleading with churches, mosques, synagogues, temples, all of them, pleading with them not to have services because we don't want this to spread. And we don't want more people to die. They are not systematically just coming in, shutting these religious places of worship. They're not just systematically shutting them down, locking people up, putting them in jail. Mr. Brown, he received a fine, which was probably, by the letter of their law, they probably could have imposed a much harsher penalty against him. So first, my suggestion is actually click and read the article thoroughly and don't jump to conclusions just based on the headline, because I've noticed, especially right now, a lot of headlines and a lot of way that things are being worded and passed around are completely misleading and for all practical purposes are nothing much more than clickbait to get you to click and read an article. But in this case, from the perspective of the local authorities in Florida, I would say that they were very prudent in trying to reach out to this man and discuss the situation and come to some type of understanding prior to arresting him.
Exactly. And the thing is, they did it as an arrest warrant. He was taken into custody on a Monday, it's not like, as you said, they didn't walk into the service, shut everything down, and take him off in handcuffs. He was also released on posting $500 bond. It was a misdemeanor. So why is all that important? Because as Rich, as you said, there is a certain amount of, I don't think it's intentional, but a certain amount of misrepresentation of what actually happened. You have an individual who has been, you know, it's been addressed with him. He's refusing to talk to lawful authorities. He's keeping it open because he wants to keep it open. He comes up with this ridiculous comment that they have 13 machines in their church that, quote, basically kill every virus in the place. That's not how that works. That you don't have something that, if there was such a machine, you could be rest assured those machines would be getting put out everywhere. Nonsense.
Technically, there are machines that will wipe out a virus, but I've never read about it being deployed in a public meeting venue. UV lights and UV light robots are used in hospitals.
Mm-hmm.
There's a hospital in Nebraska experimenting with using UV light disinfectant, or using UV light to disinfect the surgical mask and the protective mask. But it's not a massive type. We can install all of this and the air will be completely purified. Mm-hmm. Yes, they have UV light air cleaners, but
right
for the building this size for 13 machines, I don't know what this gentleman had, because it didn't go into any details on what they're using. Only thing I can think of is 13 massive, exhaust vents trying to suck every bit of air out of the building at once, like a vacuum.
Right. And the way he phrases it, it's if they sneeze, it shoots it down at like 100 miles per hour and it'll neutralize it in a split second. No, that's those type of devices, the way he's described them, well, number one, don't exist. But number two, what you described, this is not something that's commercially available to the general public. What he's talking about simply doesn't exist. Not in the way he's presenting it. And so this is just an excuse to keep the doors open, okay? Now, what have we said? An individual, a local government under the guidance from the federal government, from the CDC, from what the models of the infection rate show, from watching the numbers of infections in their own state, the number of deaths in their own state, they are telling people all throughout cities, counties, and statewide, none of these things, because we're trying to avoid keeping a massive spread. You can't keep people from getting it, but you can flatten out how fast it happens. And if you can keep that thing from spiking, you can, as they keep saying, flatten the curve, the healthcare system can absorb more of it, and more people can be treated, and you have less likelihood of severe problems, to where the system just, you don't end up like Italy, where you're doing triage and deciding who lives and who dies. Okay? So that's the decision making behind this. Are there potential and maybe even real problems with the government telling any entity, you're shutting your doors? Yes, absolutely. Rich, you mentioned it earlier, Mayor de Blasio up in New York. They're having an issue with some local religious services refusing to shut their doors, and they're having more than 10 people show up. And so de Blasio addressing that, and I think this is a very dangerous statement on his part, and certainly if he did it, it would set a very dangerous precedent. He says that, if you're not going to do this, then, we're going to send in the authorities. And he said, and this is quoting from an article in the Jerusalem Post, the mayor called on religious citizens asking that anyone who witnesses services taking place to report the congregation's officials and request them to stop services. That's pretty dangerous. You're asking them to rat out their own religious services. Should that not be enough, the authorities may, quote, need to take additional action up to the point of fines and potentially closing the building permanently. That's a very dangerous statement to make when you're talking about a First Amendment constitutional right. We're not talking...
All right, Chris.
Go ahead, Rich.
I'm just going to say, I will play devil's advocate a bit and somewhat defend his statements. And not that I personally agree with it, but I just want to make a point. All right. How many deaths have occurred in New York?
As we had, it was, go back up this one. You see, you're making me do work now. Go back in New York, 1,227 deaths, which is nearly half of the overall deaths in America.
Okay. All right. First, we need to remember that this, granted, he's a mayor, but we need to remember also he's human. He's a human being with the same emotions, the same worries, and the same concerns as any one of us or as you that are sitting here listening to this discussion. He's fallible like the rest of us. He's in a position of authority during a time of complete chaos. He's facing something that no mayor, short of something like a Katrina, has ever gone through. But in a situation of a major storm, it comes in, does its damage, and moves on. You're not talking about an ongoing crisis that seems to escalate from day to day. This man is stressed. He's tired. More than likely, he's sleep deprived. Even someone in a position of authority, all of this is happening, and the stress and the worry and the concern, all of this is building on him. He will, at times, respond, say something possibly irrational, something that, you know, may sound harsher than what the law may actually could back up and do. But we just need to kind of keep that in mind, too, that as a mayor, his first concern is for the safety of the citizens under his charge. And to go so far as make those comments about reporting your church, you know, turn in the leadership, you know, we're going to come in and close down the building, we're going to close down the doors. We need to kind of look at it in a balanced perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that sounds bad, that sounds harsh, but then again, we need to look and ask, why is he saying this? Is he saying it because he hates religion? Is he saying it because he thinks that, you know, a God or, you know, the real God doesn't exist? And within New York City, just about any religion in the world could be found in that location. So that's the reason I said a God, because he's not talking about just Christians or just Jews or just Muslims, but all of the different types of religion that are represented there. So, you know, we need to use our brains and think and ask some questions like, why is he saying this? Why is he going to this extreme? Is it because he's wanting to limit free speech? Is it because he wants to see all religion wiped out, or is it because he's genuinely concerned for the health and welfare and safety of the citizens, and he's having to resort to such strong language to get the public's attention?
Yeah, and that I will agree with you. My concern is that's a dangerous statement to say you're going to close down permanently. It's one thing when you've got, for example, there are businesses that have been around the country had their business licenses pulled because they refused to comply with directives to not operate as an unessential business. Now, whether you agree with that concept or not, that's what local municipalities have been doing. And could that business license be reinstated? Yeah, it can. So what happens when you say you're going to permanently shut down a building? That's where I believe de Blasio, and maybe it's because he's upset and he's not thinking clearly. Maybe he's not considering what he's saying. But when you threaten to close down a religious service building permanently, that's a very specific threat. And I think he needs to be very cautious about bringing that kind of heat upon himself through, because that you're not talking about suspending someone's business license. You're talking about a permanent shutdown of a religious services building. I think that to me garners a little bit more concern. But as you said, and this is the thing that I think a lot of us keep missing, this is not, a China, North Korea, Middle East thing where we're shutting down and persecuting Christians. As I just said, there are businesses losing their business licenses because they're refusing to cooperate and do what the you know the state or the county or the local municipality has ordered and shut things down. This is something that's happening across the board. And so when we start saying this is religious persecution, we're forgetting there are a whole lot of other people being impacted in the exact same manner. So when Rodney Howard Brown says, I'm not going to shut my thing down. I can manage, you know, 500 or more people in a building and not have to worry about it. I can name it and claim it. I can, you know, dream up imaginary virus killing machines and I can justify having this here. He is basically thumbing his nose at the government and saying, make me. Well, they did. They took him into custody. So Rich, there were two aspects of this we want to address. The number one is what we have seen with virtually every church that has been willing to do this, who has been willing to close the doors, yet find some other alternative, be it online service of some kind, ministering individually somehow. There was one church that actually set up in the parking lot to where people were set like way far apart from each other. I guess that particular scenario was allowable because there are some places that allow you to kind of like, you can go to the park as long as you maintain distance from people. So that was kind of an allowable thing. So they set it up in the parking lot where people could sit in their cars and hear it transmitted through radio or something, I guess. They're finding different things. So what are they saying? We talked about it last show. One of them is submission to the government under Romans 13. We just talked about this isn't the government saying, religion, we hate you, shut down. This is all things that would allow for large congregations, sporting events, movies, concerts, conferences, everything stops. So this is an across-the-board thing. So the government is not picking on one particular group. So in the eyes, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I just thought this might be a good place to point this out since you were saying that. I do not think that this is religious persecution, regardless of the many, many comments I see and discussing, you know, the constitutional rights and that, you know, this is the government trying to limit free speech. This is the government trying to forcibly stop religion, you know, any way you want to describe it. The pure facts remain. Now, nowhere has anyone said that you can't read your Bible. You can't teach your children what the Bible says. Nowhere has anyone shut down churches being allowed to have services over the internet. You know, they're not saying, preachers, you cannot televise your sermon for your congregants to sit at home and listen. They're not banning the sale of Bibles. They're not banning the possession of Bibles. They're not doing anything other than saying, for your safety, do not gather together in large groups because we do not want either you to catch this and die, or we do not want you to come in contact with someone that has it and you take it back home to a vulnerable person in your life and they may catch it and die. I have a family member who is extremely high risk. They suffer from diabetes and they're on insulin and this type of thing. Their job is classified as essential, so my nephew is having to still go to work. They found out that his boss was exposed to someone that had it. And, you know, we get off, that would be a different discussion, but the point is, it happens. His boss was in contact with someone that wound up having it. Now the family's concerned as to whether his boss has transmitted that virus to my nephew. It is not an out-of-this-world type of scenario. You have 500 people in a building, or say 100 people if it wasn't this particular church. That 100 people, if one person was carrying the COVID-19, or if that one person may have come in contact with someone else that had it, and the symptoms had not made themselves aware yet, that one person could share and spread it to the other 100 or 500. And who knows how many out of that would either maybe become symptomatic or turn around and take it home or take it to their job if it's an essential job and turn around and share it. That's where this entire flatten the curve speech comes from. That's how it is flattened, by limiting exposure from one person to the next. So if you're trying to say that, you know, this limiting of gathering of more than 10 people is the government's way of trying to step in and close down churches, stop it, because that is not what's going on, at least not as it pertains to this particular issue.
Exactly. And that's the point when we go back to Romans chapter 13, where Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, verse 5, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience." He is telling the people, the churches, to be in subjection to the government. If the government commands you to sin, you go back to Acts and you go back to the apostles before the Sanhedrin, they say, "Hey, look, you're telling us not to preach in the name of Jesus. If that's your commandment, you decide if we should obey you or God. As for us, we're going to go obey God. Let's go back and preach Jesus." When the government tells you to sin, you oppose the government. When the government says, everybody across the board, stop having large gatherings. Kids, don't even go visit your friends. Okay? That's not the government telling you to sin. And we just cited one thing. We just cited for you the statistics. So that's not the government telling you to sin. That's the government trying to handle a pandemic. Whether we agree with the methodology behind it or not, that's a legitimate function of government to be concerned about the well-being and the health of its people. Go ahead, Rich.
I was just going to point out and remind people, when Disneyland, Disney World, and Las Vegas shuts down, no, this is not a systematic persecution of the church, because just those three locations alone, there's no telling how many billions of dollars they take in each year.
Yeah.
When they close and the government's telling a church of 500 to close, there's no persecution going on.
Well, especially, okay, you mentioned Las Vegas. That's my state. The governor, Governor Sisolak, he is a pawn of the Vegas people. I'm telling you right now. He closed down Vegas. How much you want to bet he's not getting reelected by Vegas? Okay? This is not the same thing as government-sanctioned assault against the Christian churches, shutting down churches. China right now is shutting down churches, home churches, and arresting people again, okay? Not just because of coronavirus. They've been doing this stuff for a while. Go ahead.
I was just going to add this. Put it in perspective. What is Las Vegas known as? Sin City. When Sin City shuts down, mm-hmm. and they're also asking churches to shut down, I don't see how you can claim this being persecution.
Now, let's talk about the other side of this, and this is where some of the argumentation has been, coming back up. I'm going to leave names out of it because I don't want the discussion to be about the people. I saw a comment, some comments evolved today regarding this particular article about Rodney Howard Brown, and one particular brother was arguing in the affirmative that Brown was wrong. Okay? another person responds and says, your low view of the gathering of the saints for corporate worship is showing. I'll tell you right now, the person who was arguing that Brown was wrong does not in any way, shape, or, and everybody recognized it, in way, shape, or form has a low view of the gathering of the saints. Okay? But the immediate assumption was, if you're saying the government is right for arresting Rodney Howard Brown, then you have a low view of the gathering of the saints. That's a terrible, terrible assumption to make. Okay? Because we just tried to lay a case for why this is happening. Now, I'm going to say right now, my personal thing is, I think arresting him was probably not a good idea. I think they probably should have done something like summons him into court, find him, something like that. Arresting him, that was showboating, in my opinion. I don't think that was right. I think that's going to come back to bite them one of these days. But the government setting up, hey, large gatherings needs to stop. This group of people isn't doing it. In fact, here's where they're suspending business licenses of businesses that are, you know, in danger of spreading the virus because they won't shut down. They're taking actions at all levels, and they took action against this particular individual.
Well, I think in this particular situation, and I think every situation might be a little different, but I think when it comes to this gentleman, the fact that they had tried and tried and tried to reach out to him, and he was thumbing his nose at him, saying, I'm going to do what I want to. I think this was done to make an example of him, to try to get his attention. So maybe next Sunday he will not have the doors opened again. I think in this one particular case, I think, yes, it was justified to arrest him and to let him see what he might be facing if he didn't take this serious. Sometimes those extreme measures are needed. And the fact that he was released on only a $500 bond, you know, I don't know the law there, but I would assume that the judge could have imposed something a lot greater than that.
Right. And like I said, I mean, I think when you look at what the governments are doing at all levels, including how businesses, you know, for example, there's a, you know, most people who play video games know of GameStop. GameStop tried to deem itself an essential business because they sell electronics. Right. GameStop, by the way, is teetering on bankruptcy. They basically, in some places like Pennsylvania, had their business license pulled. So they couldn't function as a business anymore because they were refusing to follow these directives. So it's the government's doing this at multiple levels. It's not just Rodney Howard Brown and his so-called church. I see your point, Rich. I think there's something to be said for that. I think it might be a little bit of overkill. I think there's ways you can do that without making an arrest. I don't see them going and arresting managers of stores or CEOs of companies. So I'm not sure I fully agree, and I say this as someone who works in that particular industry, in that particular career field, okay? I don't think that was the right direction to go. That's just my opinion, but we can discuss that. Now, why are we making such a specific distinction about this? Because, as I said before, there was an individual who, in one conversation, who said, well, the reason you believe that them going after Brown was right is because you have a low view of the gathering of the saints. What are they talking about? Go back to, you know, Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 23. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So when in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer is specifically telling the Hebrews not to fail to come together, not to forsake the gathering of the saints. Why? Because in doing so, when we meet together, we're encouraging one another. We're lifting each other up in prayer. We're meeting each other's needs. We're doing all the one another's of Scripture in that setting. That's why the gathering of the church is so very important. And I believe it's one of the reasons, Rich, why we're seeing such a contentious mindset among some people about whether or not churches should be doing this, because as you and I both would agree with, the actual gathering of the saints is absolutely essential. It's one of the lifebloods of the church that we come together. And when we are told, no, don't come together, that's a very sensitive issue. That's telling the church not to do what the church does. It's telling the church not to do one of the primary functions of the church. I would agree when someone says doing church online is not doing church. I absolutely agree. So when we see somewhere like a China, a North Korea, North Korea or a Middle East, the government sanctioned assault upon the churches, we see that as you're telling these churches they can't do Hebrews 10:25. They can't come together. You're telling them to sin and not come together. That's why these churches often meet in secret. Go back to pre-Constantine church. They would meet in the catacombs. They would meet in graveyards. They would meet in the wilderness. They would meet in homes. Why? Because the Roman Empire persecuted the church. So the idea that we hear somebody, especially a governing official, say, church, don't come together. I get why there are people who are very, very sensitive to that. And so why did we make such a huge point of saying this isn't a government assaulting the church? Because we're not being told, I don't believe we're being told to violate Hebrews 10:25.
Well, it comes down to when we see this and this is going on, and in this situation, the government is saying more than 10 cannot gather. The question that really needs to be asked is, why is the government mm-hmm. telling us this? Is it because of health and safety concerns, or is it because they're wanting to shut down churches? And then we have to look to other scripture and realize that we're not disobeying the word of God by adhering to that directive by the government, because the Bible teaches and tells us to respect and obey the authorities that God has put in place over us, because they are there to protect us mm-hmm. and for our own good. And we have to remember that when it comes to these issues. And we are to obey our authorities up until the point to where they are telling us to sin, like you said. Mm-hmm. I think in this situation, when it is clearly a health and safety issue, we are to obey our authorities. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. We may not agree with our elders. We may not agree with our deacons. We may not agree with our pastor right now when it comes to they're preaching online and us having to gather at home. But the thing is, we're still gathering, because it's not like we are forsaking church. We're not forsaking to study or come together and worship. We're not forsaking our faith. We're having to modify and find things and think a little bit outside of the box. Now, I still stand to something I said in our last recorded live episode. At what point does this become, okay, we can't do it like this any longer, it's been too long? I don't think we're at that point yet, because there's more and more evidence that this virus is as big as what they initially were putting out. And I don't want to hear your conspiracy theories, because there's about a million of them floating around. I don't want to hear your politics. We have to look at the hand we're dealt, and this is what we're having to deal with right now. Whether it's all some big conspiracy or not, we still have to look at what we're being dealt with right now. Mm-hmm. And at the moment, the government is saying, don't do this, because it will possibly cause you or someone you know to be sick and possibly die. Okay? So the government is not telling you you can't worship. They're not telling you to abandon your faith. They're just saying, for this length of time, you don't need to be coming together in person and having these large groups, because you could potentially, because of you, someone else could die. That is not persecution, and we need to exercise. God gave us a brain. We need to start using it.
Yeah.
I know the old cliche about common sense is not so common anymore. Well, it really is not common right now, because I don't know if it's out of hysteria or political viewpoints or whatever, but we just need to stop and think and ask some questions when it comes to what's going on. And in this situation, we have to ask, why is the government telling us this? And if the answer is yes, they're trying to stop and shut down churches, then yes, we would disobey and do it anyway. But in this particular setting, no, the government is not trying to persecute the church. Not when, quote unquote, Sin City is shut down. You know, that should be gauged right there. If the government is shut down Las Vegas and they're asking your church not to come together, you need to take it serious.
Exactly. And I think that's the point. Rich, I absolutely agree with you. There's going to come a point where we have to start asking some hard questions about how long should we continue. This area is continuing to be impacted. This area is not. But, you know, and there's clear evidence that it's no longer being impacted. My state of Nevada, 1,008 cases. Rich, yours is 847. And yet New York is massively impacted with, you know, 67,384. So might there be a difference if the state of Nevada, actually those numbers start going down tomorrow? Let's say we peak at 1,008 and it starts going down, but Mississippi keeps going up, and let's say they go to 2,000, 3,000. Might a pastor in my state have a different response than a pastor in Mississippi? Yes. Not every pastor can have the same response. This is different. You look at that map and you click on the United States, it's like the entire eastern half of the United States is one giant red blob. The western half, it's got a lot of them, but there's a lot of open spaces, primarily because you have a lot of open land. But it's every area is affected differently, and the infection rates seem to depend on heavy concentrations of people. So you might have a state where almost nobody's living. Alaska may have a completely different infection rate than Nevada. In fact, you know, let's see if I can find Alaska. 114 cases in Alaska. All right, go to Guam has the lowest at 58. Wyoming has 94, okay? Might their decisions on how they handle things look different than Nevada or Mississippi, as opposed to even New York or Florida? Of course. So we have to allow for the fact that not everybody's response is going to be the same. How it's dealt with is not always going to be the same. And it's being dealt with because there's an actual pandemic going on that in the United States has killed 3,000 people, and it continues to grow. In my state, 17 people have died. When I started watching these numbers just a week ago, it was 4. Okay, just a little over a week ago, there were only 4 people. It was 2, then it was 4, like overnight. Now it's 17. That's 17 lives gone. That's 1,000 people in my state infected and probably going to continue to go up. Nearly 1,000 in Mississippi, continuing to go up. There's a legitimate reason why the government is doing this. Now, you and I, Rich, we could debate with everybody until the cows come home about whether it's an overreach, whether it's too much, whether it's not doing any good. There's all kinds of discussion and debate. But from a biblical standpoint, this falls, as you said, under Romans 13 about the health and safety of the people in this country. And the government, vested that with that authority by God, does have an interest in that. And so,
well, share the story about the condemned building, because I think that really paints a great illustration.
Okay, so you made a point, I think it was last program, about how the hoarding was going on, and it looked a lot like, we reminded you a lot like what happened during Hurricane Katrina. So let's step back to Hurricane Katrina. Let's say the state tells the people affected by Hurricane Katrina, go to New Orleans and all those areas, you can't go back into these buildings. Your businesses can't open. Churches can't meet. Restaurants can't open. Everything's like condemned right now. It's flooded. Buildings are falling apart. It is a condemned building. You cannot go back. You First Baptist Church of New Orleans cannot meet. I don't know if there's such a place. I'm probably just going to get in trouble now. First Baptist Church of New Orleans, you can't meet because your building's going to fall in on your people. And the pastor says, too bad, we're meeting together. And he tells his people, you better be here on Sunday. Does not the government have a right to come in and say, no, you will not meet, and there are going to be police officers standing there preventing people from going into that church? Yes. Because there is a definite health and safety issue. Now, I can hear the argument now. This isn't a condemned building. Those people weren't in any danger. There's only, you know, the infection's not that bad, blah, blah, blah. And yeah, I said blah, blah, blah. Okay? It is, the government is responding to a health and safety crisis of a pandemic that is impacting thousands of people. 3,000 people have died. The numbers continue to go up every day. The government in every part of this country is responding to that based on information that they are receiving on a daily basis, sometimes hourly. So you may not agree with the government saying the church can't meet in this building because we believe there's a health and safety hazard. And you might find yourself, ironically, on the side of a heretic who says, I want over 500 people in my building because I think they should be able to meet. And maybe you agree that the government shouldn't be able to say that. That's fine. You can hold that opinion. But understand that there are a lot of pastors who had to make a very, very difficult decision. And it has zero, zip-dee-dee-doo-dah, zero to do with a low view of the gathering of the saints. It has everything to do with recognizing the authority vested in the government to have concern over the health, safety, and welfare of the people under its charge. And as churches have made this decision not to congregate together, they are doing so because they love their neighbors, they don't want to spread the virus, and they love their congregations, they don't want to spread the virus and kill their congregants. Okay? So when you scream persecution because a heretic was arrested because he absolutely refused to follow the directive of a government when the government had a legitimate right to tell everybody, not just a church, everybody, you know, no, don't gather together in large groups. You need to, as Rich said, back the truck up a little bit and take into consideration, does the government have a legitimate right to tell any group of people not to go into a certain area because there's a health and safety hazard? Yes. Maybe you disagree about whether this is a legitimate health and safety hazard, but you can't say they don't have a right to do it. And that's why a lot of churches are making the decision they are.
There was one comment that really jumped out to me on that Todd Starnes post discussing this, and it's very short. I'd like to read it because I think this particular, well, it was actually, the comment was written by a pastor, and I think it sums it up well. He replied, first, as a pastor, I would never put the congregation in a position that could literally be the death of them. Second, we are instructed in Romans 13:1-7 to submit to governing authorities as long as it doesn't overstep God's authority. They are not overstepping God's authority. We aren't being told not to worship or pray or praise. We stream and have reached so many more than ever before. This pastor was being irresponsible to both his congregation and God because of his disobedience to what is taught in Romans.
And again, I think that is a... that pastor is taking a biblical view. I don't like sounding like I'm on the side of somebody who arrested a quote-unquote pastor. In fact, like I said, I'm not fond of the actual fact that they arrested him. I don't hear of any business owners being arrested, so I take issue with that step. However, I believe the government has the ability under Romans 13 for the very reasons that particular pastor made his comment. And that's what I hope people are trying to take away from this. We have to think of these things biblically. We so often want to go running right to the First Amendment of the Constitution. And I take issue with the Tampa sheriff who says, oh, I think it's ridiculous that they're hiding behind the First Amendment. No, that First Amendment is actually a protection to keep the government from interfering with religion. I don't think you ever say that. I think that's a ridiculous comment to make. All right? And I don't care whether the state attorney general thinks, well, all these other churches are compliant. I don't care if the other church is compliant. The other question is it biblical? Is there a biblical reason? And I hope, Rich, what we've hopefully accomplished is to make an argument that there is a biblical reason for a government to step up and say, not just churches, everybody, shelter in place, shut these things down, these only essential functions are operating, etc. And the answer is yes. From a biblical standpoint, it is. Whether we want to disagree on the nature of whether you think this is a big enough emergency or not, that's a totally, totally separate argument. And it's worthy of discussion elsewhere. But what you cannot say is the government is persecuting, because they're actually operating within the bounds biblically of their authority. Go ahead, Rich.
I have noticed one thing. Some of the people that are making the arguments that you provided about a low view of church, a low view of coming together, a lot of these individuals, in my opinion, seem to present, from my perspective, they seem to present that they have a low view of God's authority and seem to completely disregard other portions of Scripture when it talks about us obeying the authority that God has put over us. We may not always agree with it or like it, but that is commanded in the Bible. Not only that, we're to pray for the authorities over us. And my question is, are you praying for the leaders of this country? Are you praying for the leaders of your state, of your city, of your county? Are you asking God to bless them with wisdom during the course of something they've never faced before, something that they were not prepared for, something they really, there's no playbook for? Mm-hmm. Are you praying for these men and women that are in these elected positions? Are you praying for their salvation? Are you praying that through the course of this, that the Word of God is expounded and that the gospel is proclaimed, and that maybe just one person that comes down with this COVID-19 that will be taken off of this earth, are you praying that that person hears and receives the gospel prior to their death and that they are given the gift of salvation? Are you praying for salvation for everyone that either has tested positive for this or have actually ended up in the hospital and they're suffering miserably because of this? Are you praying for their salvation? Are you praying that countless numbers of students that go to public school, that their one true meal every day is lunch, that are now going without? Are you praying not only that they get fed, but praying that they hear the gospel, praying that the Lord blesses them with the gift of salvation? That is the biggest issue that we need to be looking at and being involved with right now, is proclaiming the gospel, because this world needs it now more than ever during our lifetimes. The world is facing some tough, tough decisions. It's facing a very tough crisis. People are dying and going to hell. And if one person avoids meeting together in a church building, but yet hears or receives the gospel through a message online, what is better? That they went to a church, got fed cotton candy and felt great about themselves, or that they stayed at home concerned about somebody else's health and safety, or maybe even their own, and because of being stuck at home, they click on a video and they hear the gospel presented? As far as eternity, which would be better? Amen. A little bit of happy sunflower feeling right now, or the fact that they received the gift of salvation. What about you that's listening to this? If you caught COVID-19 and you died 3 days from now, where would you spend eternity?
Amen.
That's the question that we need to be asking.
Amen. I think we could, this is an opportunity for us as a church and as the people of God to demonstrate we are the only folks that have really real hope during this period of time. So often we look at suffering as, where's God? Why isn't he making life easier or better? Suffering is, I think, I get in trouble for quoting him, but I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, suffering is God's megaphone. He gets your attention through suffering. He shows you how you're holding on to the things of this world when he strips them from your fingers. We have this gospel message of a God who is gracious, who is kind, who is merciful, to who even uses suffering as a means of our sanctification to cause us to trust in him more and not the fleeting things of this world. We can spend, it's worthy to have these conversations. Don't misunderstand me. But for as much as you're having those conversations online, are you taking the same kind of time to talk to people about Christ, about the truth of the gospel, about the true hope that we have in this time? I'm not telling you don't be concerned about these issues. And I told you at the beginning of the show, I have genuine concerns when I hear things like de Blasio saying, I'm going to shut your building down permanently. I have genuine concerns about that. I have genuine concerns about a people who have learned that they, just by declaring an emergency, they suddenly can grant themselves the ability to govern by fiat. I have all those concerns, just like anybody else does. You're not paying attention if you're not at least somewhat concerned. But to accuse people of having low view of the gathering of the church, to claim persecution where there is not specific persecution going on, to have a negative view of people who believe that what the government is doing falls within the realm of Romans 13, I just don't think it's warranted. Discuss it all you want. But show grace, show mercy, show kindness in those discussions. And allow for the fact that maybe you're wrong. Maybe this isn't persecution. Maybe it sets the possibility for future persecution. Sure, that's a legitimate concern. But is it persecution right now? Or are we just like Rodney Howard Brown setting ourselves up to get in trouble? And then we can cry persecution, which that's what he did. He absolutely did that. The man thrives on attention. That's what heretics do. And we want to jump to his side, as Rich said, without looking at all the facts. It's not a good direction, folks. It's not a good direction. I think we need to rethink the hot take. Just looking at the headline and going, gasp, persecution. Slow down. Read it. Consider it. Digest it. Study it. Pray. Then make an informed decision. And if we want to have these discussions and disagree with one another, please show grace. We don't need to make outlandish comments when someone says, I think he was wrong and he got in trouble with the police because he was wrong. And then turn around and say, well, then you have a low view of the gathering of the saints. That's nonsense. Stop that. So, anyway, running a little bit long. Seems to be our standard. I think I've been saying that a lot lately, too. Rich, I think it was important. Thank you for letting me fall on the sword and say this was my fault. we really need to find a different topic for this weekend, because I think if we talk about COVID-19 one more time, we're going to lose everybody. We got to find something else to talk about this next week. So, but any last thoughts before we let everybody go?
I just would like to thank everyone that takes the time to listen to us. And I hope and pray that in some way the Lord uses this show to edify, to encourage, maybe to make you stop and think a little bit. And just to thank everyone that listens. Thank you for the comments. Thank you for the feedback that we receive, good and bad. We get a mixture of both, and we appreciate all of it. But over the course between now and the next time we record, especially if you're a Christian, please make it a point to be mindful and share the gospel at least once a day. You through my feed or Chris's feed, you can find links to gospel presentations that we've shared, where we've shared photographs of online tracts. We have a gospel presentation on our website if you want to use that to share. Or there are so many great resources that have gospel presentations, but find one and make it a point to share it at least once a day, as long as it is a good, solid, biblical gospel presentation. And continue to pray for each other and do your part to try to help encourage a brother or sister today that may be facing something that you're unaware of, but that one word of kindness may mean the world to them at that one moment. So, Chris, with that being said, brother, I love you and pray for you and your family, and I pray for our listeners every night. And just, we need to keep trusting in God's sovereignty even during the course of a pandemic.
Amen. Amen. Love you too, brother. Love your family. And we all and hopefully the rest of our audience is doing also, praying for you, praying for your wife, and just praying that this little effort that you and I make causes at least one person to think about, how can I think more biblically, even if I disagree with those two knuckleheads, which is probably not a bad idea to disagree with us. Think about it biblically. What's the Bible say? Don't run to the hot take. Don't run to Fox News. Don't run to the politicians. Don't run to your favorite blog or podcast personality. What's Scripture say? Study it out. Think about it. Pray about it. Come to an informed decision. Then move forward in the discussion. Hopefully that's what we've encouraged you to do. So we thank you for your time. I suspect a lot of you are going to disagree with us. And if you want to disagree with us, that's fine. You're more than welcome to get a hold of us. You can voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Got no problem with disagreement. You're more than welcome to contact us. Bring Scripture, please. Don't bring your hot take. Don't bring your blog article. Don't bring your news article or your outlandish conspiracy. If you're sending us conspiracy theory, by the way, I circle file that. I'm not even going to read it. So just don't even go there. And if that bothers you, I'm over it. If you're going to send us a conspiracy theory, I have nothing to read about there. They're just not worth it. But if you want to disagree with us, hey, I'm fine with that. It doesn't bother me. Just be a good Berean and show grace to your brothers and sisters with whom you may have a disagreement. So, all right, God bless you guys. Thank you for spending time with us. Thank you for having to wait a couple extra days. Like Rich said, his wife was not feeling well. And, well, quite honestly, I just can't seem to shake this headache. So, and then watching people like Kenneth Copeland before we start the show try to rebuke COVID-19 over the TV screen, that did not help my headache at all. That's not a joke. That actually was posted. Anyway, so God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. Good night. Have a good week.